from this morning. Once our slide gets up there, our system's down. I just want you to notice our sub-slide there, endure hardship as discipline. It's pretty neat how that we heard the word discipline through our little songs and worship and stuff like that, and heard about grace. And this text, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. That's how that verse starts out. And it really is the crux of this message of what we're going to be talking about this morning. You know, when we think of discipline, we think the first thing that comes to our mind is we're being disciplined for something, we're being punished, where we're, you know, for something we've done wrong. But this isn't what the discipline that we're going to be talking about in Hebrews chapter 12. All through the chapter, we'll read through about 10 verses here right away, and you'll see that it's talking a little bit differently. It's not about being disciplined for something that we've done wrong. The discipline Hebrews 12 is talking about is more about God allowing hardships in our lives and using the hardships in our lives to chip away anything in our lives that is not of Him. Ultimately, what's left in the long run is righteousness and peace. And we see that, we'll see that in one of these verses. It says that very clearly. It seems like there's a lot of people going through some pretty difficult times these days. Because I don't know what's up. You know, God is preparing His people. And these trials sometimes can be so severe that they can overwhelm us to the point where we feel like we're just not going to make it through. And I know I've asked myself in those moments, you know, how can God possibly bring any good out of a situation like this? Because I can't see it. We're going to start this morning reading through verses 3 through 13 of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And the translation I've got up here with these slides is the translation that's in the pews for a change. And I thought that would be nice for you guys. The first three verses in chapter 12, they are transition verses. They're transitioning from chapter 11 into chapter 12. And in chapter 12 there, he's saying, you know, because of what these people have done, you know, shake off all these things that are hindering you from doing what God is asking you to do and being able to be the people that God is asking you to be. Chapter 11, the author has given great examples of people who lived out the life of faith to the very end of their lives, and the way that it is to be lived out by all of us who call Jesus Christ Lord. The author of Hebrews is challenging the readers to look at these peoples as examples, and he's telling them that these examples in Hebrews 11 there, this is the faith life that God requires of all of His people. The challenge was for them to persevere under the heavy persecution that they were experiencing at that time. And he's telling them in their perseverance that they had the promises of God and the hope of a future home. And we have all of that and more. And the readers are urged to look to Jesus, who is not only exemplified enduring faith, but He also established it and He perfected it. And so let's read through these first few verses here. Verse 3, consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you did not yet resist to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses a son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones He loves, and He chastises everyone He accepts as His son or daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons or daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. He's a perfect Father. He disciplines us just right. He knows exactly the pressure. He knows exactly when to stop. He's the perfect Father. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline is pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your scriptures, for your word, for your guidance, Lord, in our lives. You bring it all out, Lord, in your word. Father, as we take your word and we make it a part of us, Lord God, we'll live according to your will and we'll walk in step with you. And whatever circumstances come our way, Father, we'll know that you love us at all times. We'll know, Lord God, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we'll just know that we're doing okay even in the midst of our painful situations that we all go through. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to hear what your word is saying this morning in this area of the discipline that you apply to our lives and how we can respond to it, Lord God, how we can handle it, and how we can be fruitful in the midst of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine what it would be like to lose three generations of your family in one blinding moment? You know, how would a person survive such a thing? It would be so difficult. It happened in 1991 to a man whose name was Jerry Sitzer. He was a professor at Whitworth University in Spokane, Washington. His wife, their four children, and his mother had been to a Native American powwow in Idaho. And as they were on their way home, they were struck by a drunk driver who was going 140 kilometers an hour, and he hit them head on. In an instant, Sitzer lost his mother, his wife, and his youngest daughter. And in a book titled A Grace Disguised, Sitzer describes with searing honesty what it was like to be a single father, a professor, and a counselor to others while he himself was a man full of sorrow, torn and slipping into a black hole of oblivion and often simply wanting out. And while he himself, one night Jerry had a kind of a waking dream. And in this dream, Jerry saw that the sun was setting and he was frantically chasing after the sun, trying to bring it back again. But it was a losing race. And soon the sun was gone and he felt this overwhelming darkness closing in on him. Shortly after this dream, Jesus spoke through Jerry's sister Diane when she gave him some enlightening advice on what he should do. It was a counterintuitive insight that helped Sitzer find his road to recovery. I discovered in that moment, he said, that I had the power to choose the direction my life would head. That's a good line for all of us to just hear and slip it into our memory bank. I discovered at that moment that I had the power to choose the direction my life would go. I decided from that point on, I'm getting behind on my slides here. I decided from that point on to walk into the darkness rather than to try to outrun it, to let my experience of loss take me on a journey wherever that would lead, and allow myself to be transformed by my suffering rather than to think that I could somehow avoid it. That's another good line to remember. To allow myself to be transformed by my suffering rather than to think that I could somehow avoid it. Have you ever been in such a dark place? I know that many of us have. Maybe you're in that dark place right now. Because it seems that there's many people are, you know. Regardless of how we're feeling, there's one thing that we must never forget in the midst of it all. God is good. You know, God is so good, there isn't a word to express how good he really is. He's given us his word, the scriptures, which imparts faith into our hearts as we read it. John writing the book of Revelation, the angel speaking to him, and he says, these words are, he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. No matter how dark, I might as well not have this thing in my hand here. Somebody want to take it and change them? No matter how dark it may be, or how it may get in our lives, we must never give up. Winston Churchill, famous old saying, never, never, never give up. He's being, World War II is setting in and it's looking pretty hopeless because Germany's coming in and they're a force. And he just encourages people, don't ever give up. We're going to fight on the land, on the sea. We're going to fight, just don't ever give up. And that's it for us. Never, never, never give up. I know there are times like these that seem so hopeless and times when it is as though we will never see light again. You know, but the light will shine again. I promise you, it will shine again in the relationship and knowledge of Jesus as that grows in us. You know, your sunshine, the light, the love that you have for life will come again. I promise you that. You know, like it's amazing. There's an amazing scripture here in Romans 8:18, with Abraham. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations, for God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. Even when there was no reason for hope, like that's a quite a statement. Now you read that chapter 4 of Romans, about this here. And it says that he didn't get discouraged. It strengthened his faith. Even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping. You know, when Karen and I were a young couple, new believers, it was spoken over us. And it was that we would be trained up in the discipline of the Lord. And as a young believer, a young guy, no idea what that means. Thinking, oh, right, God's going to train us. He's going to build us. It's amazing. You know, we were going to be prepared as bread. We were going to be going to be put into the kneading trough. And the Lord was going to roll us, and he was going to punch us down, and he was going to work us over. He was going to set us aside and let us rise. Then he was going to take us back and he was going to roll us some more and he was going to punch us and beat us. And then he said he would set us aside and let us rise. And then he was going to turn on the oven. And he's going to turn up the heat. And he's going to slip us into the oven. And he's going to leave us there until we're a golden brown. And then when we're cooked, he's going to bring us out of the oven and he's going to break us to feed the hungry. That's a picture of divine discipline. And, you know, as a part of this training, okay, this discipline now wasn't because Karen and I had done anything wrong. That's not what this discipline was about. It was a discipline where God was taking part of in training us to be who he's created and predestined us to be. As he thought about us before the creations and foundations of the world, this was in the plan. And I remember going through this very dark season in my life, and like it was dark, and you know, I'd be so fearful if I, you know, anybody that I loved had to go through that, because boy, I'll tell you, it was touch and go whether I felt like I could make it. And as I'm going through this darkness, I was feeling alone because nobody really could understand what this darkness was. You see, when it was at its peak, I thought, man, I've got to go to a doctor, because, you know, the thoughts that were going through my mind, I went to the doctor and he gave me some medicines that didn't work, and I took a couple of pills and threw them in the garbage, and I should have went back, I should have done something, should have sought help, but I didn't, and I didn't know what else to do. People were trying to help me, just, you know, friends, but they didn't have a clue what I was going through in my mind. And I didn't know what I was experiencing, let alone them know what I was experiencing. And I was just going through this extreme depression. And one of the most terrifying things for me at that time was wondering if I was going to have to live with this for the rest of my life because I didn't think I could make it. And like Jerry, I remember I'd wake up in the morning. I can remember waking up. And as I woke up, all of a sudden I'd feel this heavy weight just settle down on me and just sort of push me into the bed, this darkness. And then I have to go through the day carrying this thing. And I didn't know what to do. And so what I did, we were young Christians, new in the faith, and I thank God, I took my strength in trying to say, okay, in the scriptures, because our scriptures like James 1:3 that says, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. It was texts like these and so many more that sustained me through this dark time. You know, I somehow God allowed me to believe the scriptures when they said that a man who meditates on his word day and night will be a man who is blessed. And I believe the scriptures when they said that that man who is blessed and meditating on these words day and night will be like that tree that is planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in season, and his wheat leaves will not wither. My leaves were about as withered as they could be at that time. Felt like, you know, they were going to have just fallen off the branch and there wouldn't have been anything left. But I took those scriptures. Somehow God gave me the faith to believe his word and that it was trustworthy and that it was true. And I thought if I could just got to get that word in me. And so I'd take and I'd write out a verse and I'd put it in my pocket in the morning and I would think about that verse all day and I would think about that verse all night. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I would think about that verse. I would get another one the next day. And I took the word and I literally meditated on it day and night for this season. And it was a long season. And that's God taking a very, you know, he had to allow this. He knew me and he knew it would drive me to this. And, you know, disciplining yourself to bring your thoughts captive and taking and meditating on the word and thinking on the word and memorizing the word. Let him have it, Lord. You know, give it to him. If that's where it's going to drive us, you know, it's a great thing. But, oh, man, it was so painful. It was so uncomfortable. Just trying to bring my thoughts captive in was so intense. I felt like that was going to drive me crazy. It was an incredible time. And when the training had lightened up, I was so afraid of the hand of God and the discipline of God, I was gone. I thought, Lord, I don't want to go through that ever again. And so we went to church. We were faithful going to church every Sunday because I knew God wants us to go to church. He wants us to fellowship with the saints. So that's what we did. But that was it. As soon as church was over and we said hello to who we knew, we were gone. I didn't let myself get involved in ministry because it's everywhere we went. Because we went to a few churches before we settled into one. And every church we went, they wanted to put you into leadership, and I didn't want it. As soon as they asked me, I was gone to the next church until we landed here. And we come here, and God made it very clear to me that he wanted me to start to heal. And so I come in, and in the day, I had my own business, so I could take time. And I remember coming in and spending time in here praying. And then, oh, man, I started to wrestle with God because he's saying, I want you to be a deacon here in this church. And I said, God, I don't want to be a deacon in this church because if I'm a deacon in this church, I'm going to have to stay if something starts to go wrong. And I don't want to stay. I want to run. And then after I wrestled with that for a while, I said, okay, Lord, but I am not going to talk to anybody about this. I'm not going to ask anybody about anything. And then sure enough, Pastor Paul comes up to me and he says, Mark, would you consider being a deacon in the church? I said, yeah, I'll be a deacon in the church. Anyways, I could go on about that. It's quite a story. God is involved in our lives if we let him be. As much as we let him be, he will be involved in our lives. So I eventually did come to that place where I said, okay, Lord, I'm willing to come back into your training grounds. And whatever your will be done, not my will be done. And by the way, you know, because you're running for 15 years from discipline from God, he can do it outside of these walls. Like I coached hockey for 13 years. You got to teach the kids, try to keep them under control, try to manage the parents because some of them are out of control. And then running my business, talk about stress, you know, like God would discipline you, your children, wherever you're at, so you might as well just yield to it right off the hop. Say, okay, Lord, not my will, your will be done. So as it says in verse 11 here, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And I believe that through these scriptures in Hebrews this morning, the one thing that God wants to understand is that God is wanting to get a hold of the fact that he uses discipline to produce holiness in his people. As a staff, we've been praying for a lot of people. Because there's a lot of people going through crisis. And you people hand in prayer requests. And you hand in prayer requests for yourselves, for your immediate family, and for family beyond. And we're praying for all of you and agreeing with you, all of that. And it's pretty obvious that you know, there's going to be troubles in life, and that is never going to end. And that's something that Pastor Paul has mentioned several times. And it's a good thing. And it's half the battle recognizing, okay, we're never going to get rid of the problems. Let's just do it God's way. That's the best. And so James, he says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. And when our trials have had their full effect, we will be lacking nothing. Loss is a very difficult trial that we go through. You know, loss of our finances, businesses, or just personal finances, we get, you know, circumstantial things happen to us and we get into a tough place where we have to let stuff go to get things straightened around. Loss of relationships is a very dark, difficult thing for people to go through. And the loss of a loved one. I don't know if there's anything harder than saying goodbye if you have the privilege of saying goodbye to your loved one. It's got to be one of the most painful. And with all the amazing ministries that we have in the church, in one ministry, I've had them set up the Stephen Ministry table in the foyer. Because Stephen Ministry is a ministry that's designed to train people how to come alongside people who are going through crisis. Walk alongside them, stay out of God's way, because God's in the process of working in a person's life of this crisis. He's working with them, but to not get in between God and what God's doing in their life, but at the same time be a support, to be there for them, somebody for them to lean on. And people have been trained to do this. And, you know, we could never send a novice Christian into Stephen Ministry because this takes maturity to be able to walk along people in crisis and be able to keep that balance and to know the boundaries, to be able to know that we need to be process-orientated in our thinking, that God's got a process in people's lives, in all of our lives, and we don't want to interfere with that, but yet we want to be there and be a support. And so that's what Stephen Ministry is all about. And we reach out into our community, your loved ones, people that aren't Christians come in and we have a support team for them. I've learned so much about pastoral ministry with the Stephen Ministry, but we're all in a process. And so when we're caring for one another, we need to have the wisdom to know how to avoid getting in the way of what God's doing, but yet be there and care enough and be a support to them. And we learn that through the Stephen Ministry training. Generally speaking, you know, because we're believers, because we've experienced and understand what compassion is, because Jesus has had compassion on us when we yet still sinners, he died for us. And because none of us are righteous, not one, you know, he saved us. And so we understand compassion. So when we see people hurting, we have compassion. And then there's people with a compassionate personality. But the great thing about the Stephen Ministry is that we want to support them properly and with wisdom in what's best for them and what God's doing in their life and not get in the way of that and not just let them flounder. You know, because scriptures tell us, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and if one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and well fed, but does nothing to their physical need, what good is it? James, he goes on to say that faith by itself is not accompanied, that's not accompanied by actions, is dead. And so the process of the whole Stephen Ministry is a fascinating thing, and there's lots of training and there's a reason for it. And as you're going through it and you take it and you start to walk alongside somebody that's going through crisis, you understand why all the training is needed. And so there's a table in the foyer. If you have any questions, there'll be people there, Stephen ministers, Stephen leaders, and there's some literature there. You can take it home and you can just look it over. If you know somebody that needs a Stephen minister, you know, we could do our best to match them up. You need a Stephen minister because you're going through this crisis in your life some season, just speak to somebody at the table. And so we want to offer that and just make you aware of it, because it was a perfect time to put that into this message here, because it's something so pertinent to crisis in our lives. It is God's discipline in our lives that produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. The people of Hebrews were grieving what they were suffering. And the writer was encouraging them to keep the struggle that they were going through and experiencing into its proper perspective. They were being challenged to look to Jesus, the endurer who endured such opposition of sinners. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. As we read about these heroes of the faith, our faith should be encouraged. We should be stirred because of their example and their resolve to be able to go to the point that they went, to willingly die for their faith. This should encourage us because it shows that we can do this too. Because it was the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled them to go through such a thing. These people had endured severe persecution, the Hebrews in the book here. And their faith in the earlier days, they were, you know, property taken away from them and beatings. But they are not yet called upon to seal their testimony with their blood. They were being challenged to realize that their present hardships were a token of the Heavenly Father's love for them. And it's a means by which he's training them to be more truly his sons and daughters. If they would consider the opposition from sinful men, which Jesus confronted and endured, they were being told that they should be encouraged to go the distance. God was working out their salvation, and he's working out our salvation day by day. Hebrews 12:5 says that, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord's disciplines the one he loves. He chastens everyone he accepts as sons. He endure hardship and discipline as God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? All sons and daughters are disciplined. And we see that Jesus, God's son, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. That's pretty incredible. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything existed, should make the pioneer of salvation perfect through what he suffered. This is Jesus being made perfect through what he suffered. The pioneer of our salvation. All who call on the name of Jesus are subject to the discipline of the Father. And it's through these sufferings that we are made holy. We need to hear that. We need to hear this word this morning. It's through our sufferings that we're made holy. I don't like to hear that. But it's what the word says. And God is doing something. He's so far beyond anything that we could comprehend. That's the amazing thing, you know. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 29. It says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. You know, you can imagine something that you could think that could be the best thing you could even imagine in life. If you could just have that, be there, do that, and that would just be enough. You could live out your days like that and go to heaven and live in glory, that'd be great. But that is so dark in comparison to what I believe God has in store for us. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who believe. You know, that's an amazing hope that we have. But when we see and begin to understand what it is that God is doing, I think that it's going to be just amazing to us. Like, I think that, you know, there's a text, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, it talks about that there's silence in heaven for half an hour. And I know that one out of five interpretations of that was that it was just going to be such awe, just such, like, just not a word for half an hour in heaven. And so when we're being prepared by the process of enduring hardship as discipline, we're experiencing training for the kingdom. Drawing on the analogy of the earthly fathers, we're being encouraged to have a submissive spirit to the discipline of the Father of our spirits, which gives life. And by his grace, it is our responsibility to let this discipline have its full effect. We can pull away and we can run, but we want to willingly let this discipline have its full effect in order that we can be trained by it the way that God wants to train us, because it's better for us. Our problem is that we have a hard time separating this world we live in from the spirit of which we're encouraged to be transformed to. That's our difficulty. We're so hooked into the world's systems with debt, watching this social media propaganda that most of it's not even true. People just trying to get hits on their sites. Like, why do we listen to that stuff? Full of anxiety because of all the stuff that's going on in the world. Russia's just joined into this crazy Hamas war on the borders. They got their planes over there. They're setting up in Syria. If you want to worry and fret, there's a lot of stuff to worry and fret about in this world, but we don't want to, because scripture says don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. And then he says that God will set a guard up for our mind and for our heart. You know, that's where we're to be as the people of God. All of this stuff that's happening in the world, Jesus said, there will be trouble in this world, but take heart because he has overcome the world. Now, praise God what we have, people. You know, we have the gift. And then he says, you know, a peace will rule in your heart. You know, we can have the peace that passes understanding in the midst of all of this recklessness. We know where it's all going. And, you know, we can have peace because we can't stop it. You know, we can just be the light for those that don't have the hope and that are looking for a hope. Let them see that hope in you and give a reason for the hope that lives within you, because it's an amazing hope. We're blessed. We're so blessed. So we can't allow these cares and concerns of this world choke out the things of the Spirit. Get our priorities right. You know, Dragon, he used to come to our church, and I'd be surprised he doesn't come back again one day, but he shared his testimony at men's breakfast on Friday morning. It was so good. And he challenged the guys. He says, what's the first thing you think about when you get up in the morning? What's the last thing you think about when you go to bed? He says, God. It's got to be God. Last thing you do, Lord, thank you for the day. Bless you. Help me have a good night's sleep. Lord, thank you for the night. Bless you today. Bless me. Bless my life. Help me to do the right things. God has to be the first thing on our lips. The author sensed a tendency of spiritual weakness in the readers of this book. And in light of all of these truths he has opened up to them, he's challenging them to renew their strength by telling them how to do this. He's encouraging them, telling them, take a new grip. Take a new grip with your tired hands and stand firm on your shaky legs and mark out a straight, smooth path for your feet so that those who follow you, though weak and lame, will not fall and hurt themselves but be strong. You know, what it's saying here is that if we would pursue the level paths of true righteousness that true righteousness demands. If we would do that thing, the weak among us would be healed. You know, if we just take that new grip and stand from our shaky legs, mark out that straight, smooth path, because there's weakness all around us in this world. And as we mark out that straight, smooth path, it gives the lame a place to walk. They will not trip and stumble. We need each other to be strong for one another. And in closing these verses in Hebrews here, verse 16 and 17, we can't take what God holds out to us for granted. We can't think, oh, I'll do it later. Oh, that was good, and walk out and never think about it again. James says, you'd think I was preaching on the book of James this morning here, but James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning in this message, I want to encourage you to think about it. Write it down. Think about it and do what it says. Because it's not good if we don't. Hebrews 12, 16, 17, it says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance right as the oldest son. Boy, I'm failing at this thing today, aren't I? Nice if I didn't have to use it. I know what I did. I messed these up last night. Okay. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, you know, when he wanted this to inherit his blessings, he was rejected. Even though he sought this blessing with tears, he could not change what had been done. And the Lord is, you know, when he's offering us to come to know him as Lord and Savior, come to me, you know, repent and be saved. We can't just say, I'll do it tomorrow, because you don't know tomorrow's going to come. You don't know. If you can't do it today, how do you know you're going to do it tomorrow? When, you know, we have to come when the Lord is calling. And what I would like to do is have our altar workers at the front, like in a minute here, come to the front, because I want us who are going through crisis in your life to come up and allow these altar workers to pray for you. But also, you know, like, it's an amazing thing how that we can be going through such crisis in 1 minute. We've got so many babies being born in the church, and that's the opposite end of the spectrum. Such joy, amazing blessing to see these kids having kids. When you get older, it's kids having kids. But this joy of these new births, and then on one hand, there's people that are going to heaven. You know, they've run the race. And we're saying goodbye to them. And so, like, we've got everything in between. A lot of stuff going on in the church. Jesus suffered and he died and he rose again. He ascended and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he poured out his Holy Spirit. And as the community around was watching and seeing this, what was going on, they were bewildered. And some were mocking and some were, you know, just saying, you know, why is it that we all hear them speaking in our own native tongue? And Peter stood up. He started to preach to the crowd. And because it says that they heard this, and when they heard this, they realized what they had done by crucifying Jesus. It says that they were cut to the heart, and they said, what must we do? What have we done? And Peter stands up, and he says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there was a baptism, okay, there's a baptism class next Monday. If any of you want to be baptized and you feel like, okay, I believe, I haven't been baptized, believe and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And so next Monday night we have a baptism class. I think it's the following Sunday we're going to have a baptism. We've got at least a dozen people signed up for that. It's just amazing. It's great. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants me to end this by giving an opportunity for us, wherever we're at in our walk with God, to be reconciled with the Father. Because the gospel message of Jesus Christ is all about reconciliation. Reconciling God and man. And you know, we can have been in this church for the years that it's been here and not have been walking under the will of the Father, doing our own thing. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I want to make you Lord of my life. Yes, Lord, I have not been walking with you as closely as I maybe need to be. I want to recommit my life to you. And I want you to, I'm doing it like I don't do this. This is very uncomfortable for me to do this, but I feel like God wanted me to do this morning, so I'm going to do this. And if I could have a few of the altar workers come forward, and I don't know if we've got our musicians. And then I want to invite you, number one, if you're going through loss and you need the support and you need prayer, this is our altar time this morning for that. And if you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And I want to encourage us to just stand up, just come forward and allow these people to pray for us. And whatever you're coming for, that's between you and God. If you're coming up to give your life to Christ, tell one of these people and allow them to pray for you. We've got ways of helping you to grow in your relationship with Jesus. And even if you've been doing it in your life and you need to learn how to grow in that part of your life, let's do that. And so at this time, could we just have a stand? And I want you to come forward, just come out of your pews. You need support, let us support you. Father, we just close this service, Lord God, praying that you would just have your way in our lives. Father, wherever we're at, Lord, there are people that are so joyous, full of joy and blessed because these little tykes are coming into their lives. You've blessed them with family, you've blessed relationships. There's families that are experiencing loss, Father God, relational losses where people are lost. People have abandoned families, or families have just mutually divided. Lord, we take authority over the enemy and his influence, and we just tear that down in Jesus' name and pray that you would have your way in these families, Lord God. Your word says you hate divorce, and there's a reason for that. And so we just speak wholeness in the families in this church in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with us this morning and help us, Lord, to be totally, completely yielded to you, walking hand in hand with you, doing as your scripture says in several places, to take that word of yours and meditate on it day and night, bringing our thoughts captive. So I pray your blessing, Lord, on these that are up front here, Lord, that are being prayed for, that are praying for others. Bless them, anoint them, and hear their cry, Lord God, in Jesus' name.